Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
As announced this morning, we want to spend a little bit of time this evening talking about angels. Now, many of you may know that the word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which in its strictest sense means messenger. And about half the time the words are found in the Bible, the word is found in the Bible, it's just talking about a messenger in the sense that we talk about one person sending a message to another. And about the other half, it's talking about these divine beings that we know so well as angels. And I believe that there is a great deal of misinformation and misunderstanding in relation to the idea of angels. The fact is, angels are mentioned all throughout Scripture. There's really a great abundance of passages that mention angels or say something about angels. But another fact is, we're not given a whole lot of details about these creatures of God. Obviously, we are given some details, but it's not really fleshed out. And many people have taken some of the things that have been mentioned about angels and constructed entire theistic type teachings regarding that, extrapolating on the facts that are given and building upon that. In fact, it's known as the study of angelology. And people come up with amazing doctrines that are not amazing in the good sense, but that are just incredible, and contradict plain passages of Scripture. And so when we study angels, I think it's important for us to come back to that, almost that first and foremost Bible rule, is that anytime you're dealing with any passage or any topic from the Bible, whatever conclusion you come to on that passage cannot contradict clear and plain teachings of other passages of Scripture. We want to keep that in mind as we talk about the idea of angels. Well, there are seven things that I want to point out this evening in relation to angels from the Word of God. In the first place, I think it's important to point out the fact that angels do exist. They are real creatures. They are mentioned all throughout Scripture. It seems amazing to me to go to the New Testament and to find this sect of the Jews known as the Sadducees, and then to learn that one of the things that they deny is the existence of angels. In Acts 23 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." And so it's amazing that there actually are people who claim to be believers in the Old Testament, but do not believe in angels. Matter of fact, the Old Testament is absolutely full of references to angels and interactions of angels, even from the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the book. Matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 10, the Bible tells us there, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." This is the Ancient of Days. "A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the book was open." Now go over to the book of Revelation chapter 5. All the way to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Then I looked," this is John in the Spirit, "and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And so these are two passages that mention that there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. There are legions of angels that exist in the Scripture. And so when you read the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, one fact that you must conclusion that you must come to is that angels do, in fact, exist. Well, here's the second thing we need to understand about angels. Angels are not divine beings. Now, angels, if I understand Scripture correctly, angels are immortal beings, but they're not divine beings. Angels are created beings. God created them. They're not like God, who has no beginning and no end. Angels were created, but it does seem that they were created to continue to exist forever, just like man, just like your spirit and mine, your soul and mine. We had a beginning point, and our spirit and our soul came from God, but we're not going to have an ending point. We're going to exist forever. That existence depends upon us and our service to God today. Whether we will live forever in the paradise of heaven, or we will be punished forever in everlasting flames. That will be our choice. But we are immortal, and angels are immortal. But they are not divine beings. They are not God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, talking about Jesus, it said, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son?'" And so the Bible presents angels as being of a lower being than God. It seems that they are of a higher being than man, but of a lower creature than God. They are, in fact, a creature. In fact, in verse 6 here it says, "And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.'" So angels are not God. Angels worship God. Jesus is presented here as better than the angels. And this is important to understand. Because we have folks going around here knocking on our doors, calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. And Michael the Archangel came to earth to live as Jesus Christ and to become the Son of God and to die on the cross for our sins. That's what they believe and that's what they teach. And the Bible says that is simply not so. Angels are not divine beings. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 13 that God does not tempt anyone with sin and that God Himself cannot be tempted with sin. And yet angels evidently can be and were tempted with sin, and some of them even fail. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, I apologize, I want 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible said, "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." First of all, notice the distinction between God and the angels. Here you have God and here you have the angels. And some of these angels sin. So the angels are not God. Here's God. Here's the angels that sin. And God cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude, which is a sister passage of 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude writes in verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And so angels are not God. Angels sin. And angels were punished by God for that sin. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And so angels are not divine beings. Here's a third truth that we ought to understand about angels from Scripture. Angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped. Going back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, "But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.' And of the angels, He says, 'Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire?'" So angels are servants of God. Angels are to do God's bidding. And angels are to worship God. And angels themselves are not to be worshipped. Now the Apostle Paul addressed what Many people understand as Gnosticism. Many people believe that Paul is addressing the seeds of Gnosticism in Colossians chapter 2, and studying and understanding the history of Gnosticism, it seems to be the case. But in this, Paul condemns the worship of angels. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now, Gnostics believe that everything spiritual was all good and everything material was all evil, and that the two could not interreact. And so Jesus, God, could not come in the flesh. Just couldn't do it. And so God emanated from himself a being which eventually came to be known as angels, who then emanated from himself another and then another, until one, there was one that was so far enough removed from God that he could come to earth and be the Christ. Many of them thought that Christ didn't really have a fleshy body, but he was just kind of a blur, kind of a half spirit, half something else. But he couldn't have been flesh, because God and flesh cannot interact. Now, you study this with your Islam friends, you're going to see how heavily their influence, their thinking is by Gnosticism, because they'll tell you the same thing. They'll say that God cannot inhabit flesh, because God is all good and all holy, and flesh is intrinsically evil. It can't be anything but evil. But anyway, all of these divine beings that were emanating from one another became angels. And the Gnostics actually constructed long genealogies for each one of these angels. And the way you progressed and got closer to God was that you memorized and became one with the genealogy of this one. And then you did it with another, and then with the next. And so it's kind of like climbing a ladder to finally be united with God. That's Gnosticism. And involved with that is the worship of all of these different beings in between man and God. Angel worship. The worship of angels. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? But that's what they believed, and that's what they taught. But the Bible condemns the concept of worshiping angels. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 5, an angel himself understood this. Remember John, the Bible says in verse 8 of Revelation 22, "I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." And then he said, "The angel said to John, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" That's what the angel said. The angel said to worship God. It is God who is to be worshipped. Jesus Christ was not some glorified angel come to earth. Jesus Christ was divinity. Jesus Christ was God. If Jesus Christ was an angel, he is not to be worshipped. And yet we find him worshipped all through his earthly life here. Matthew 2, 10 to 12, those wise men came to worship the baby. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 32 and 33, we find the leper worshiping Jesus. In Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17, we find the disciples worshiping Jesus. Jesus is to be worshipped. He's not some glorified angel, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach. But you know, we have the Catholics too. And the Catholics have angel worship. They worship angels in many different ways. They bow down to statues of angels. They pray to angels. I ran across this prayer on a Catholic website. It's called the Guardian Angel Prayer. And they recommend this as an excellent prayer to pray to your guardian angel. And here's the prayer. "Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen." There's a suggested prayer to say to an angel. So they've got their people praying to angels. Prayer is an act of worship. We don't pray to angels. We pray to God. Angels are not to be worshipped in any sense of the word. Let's move on to our next truth about angels. Angels are not deceased people. You ever talk to anybody in the world who believe that when we die, we become angels in heaven? Very often on Facebook, you'll find somebody who's had a friend or a loved one to die, and they'll post something like, "God needed another angel in heaven, and so he called my whatever home." People believe that when people die, they actually become angels in heaven. Now, some of this may be based on a misunderstanding and really a mistranslation of Acts 12, verses 14 and 15. You understand the context there, where Herod had killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and he saw how it pleased the Jews, and so he arrested Peter and put Peter in prison and was intending to kill him, but he wanted to wait till after the Passover, and so he held him in prison, tightly secured and guarded. But constant prayer was made for him by the church, and God actually sent angels down to miraculously release Peter from prison. And when he left prison, he went to this certain house where the church was meeting, and he knocked at the door, Acts 12:13, of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now you understand the context of the situation. This Greek word probably should have been translated messenger. It wasn't uncommon for prisoners to send messengers, a messenger boy or a messenger girl, to people that they knew to deliver message. It happened time. Paul himself did it once when he was in prison. And there would be the same Greek word, angelos, messenger. And it seems consistent with the context because they said, "You're beside yourself. You're out of your mind to think it would be Peter," but she's not out of her mind to think it's some heavenly being, an angel appearing before her. Wouldn't they say that if that's what they meant by angel? If they were talking about the divine being? And they say, "You're out of your mind if you think that Peter's at the gate, he's locked up in prison." She could say, "Well, you're out of your mind for thinking it's some heavenly being appearing." You get it? You get what I'm talking about? And so in the context, the Greek word is better translated messenger here. So we're just talking about a messenger. This passage is not teaching that Peter had somehow been killed, because they didn't even know that he had been killed and that he had turned into an angel. And then Peter as an angel was now knocking at the gate of the door. There's a whole lot of speculation going on there, none of which is supported by what's said in the context or what's said in the scripture in this passage. When deceased people die, they do not become angels. Matter of fact, Jesus told a parable, or told a story rather, in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And you read here in verse 22 of Luke 16 that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. He didn't become an angel. See that? He didn't become an angel. He was actually carried or escorted by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And so when people die, they don't become angels. They just simply separate from their body and return to God. The spirit returns to God who gave them. Remember Matthew 22, where the Sadducees come up to Jesus and they're making their arguments. We looked at this morning very briefly. They're making their arguments about this idea of the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. And then Jesus said in verse 29, "You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." Jesus didn't say they'd become angels of God in heaven. He said in relation to this idea of marrying and intermarrying and having those types of physical desires and relationships, passed from this life, they become like the angels in that respect. Not even like the angels in every respect, but in that respect, they become like the angels. They don't become angels. That's the point here. So angels are not deceased people. Angels are other types of created beings that God has created. But they are not people in the sense of human. And they are not deceased humans. Here's the fifth truth about angels. Angels are not communicating with men today. Now, surely you've had some friends in the denominational world that talk to you about how an angel spoke to them, maybe in a dream. Or an angel appeared to them in their bedroom at night and spoke to them. Or an angel whispered to him. I've even heard stories about people receiving text messages from angels. We got angels communicating with people in all kinds of ways today. What's the Bible say? Are angels really communicating with men today? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the Bible said, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, And that is true. You read the Old Testament, God did often use angels to communicate certain messages to people throughout Old Testament times. But something has changed. Look at verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And so God changed the way He's communicating with man. And now in these last days, He communicates with us through His Son. Now in John chapter 16 and verse 13, before Jesus is crucified, He promised that when He was gone, the Holy Spirit would come to His apostles. And that Holy Spirit, called also the Spirit of Truth, would bring to remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them. And He would guide them into all truth. Again, underscore that word all. He would guide them into all truth. And so all the truth was going to be given to the apostles. They were to communicate all of that truth and to make sure it was written down and recorded and confirmed by miracles. And by the time 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 was written, all that truth had been revealed. And the Bible tells us there that all Scripture is given by God. That is, it's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We get all that through Scripture. We don't need an angel coming and talking to us today and communicating with us today. If you need doctrine, we get that from Scripture. If you need reproof, it comes from Scripture. If you need correction, get it from Scripture. If you need instruction in righteousness, you get it from Scripture. You don't need an angel coming and talking to you in your bedroom middle of the night, or through a dream, or sending you text messages. That's what the Bible teaches. Angels aren't communicating with men today. And if they did communicate with men today, what would they say? Would they say something in addition to Scripture? If that's true, then all Scripture is not sufficient to give man all that he needs. Are they going to say anything less than Scripture? If so, then they're not giving you enough. Are they going to say the same thing as Scripture? If so, why? We have Scripture. We have the Bible. I suspect that people that think angels are talking to them are being led astray and allowing themselves to be led astray with erroneous teachings and vivid imaginations. You know, Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul's not suggesting that an angel from heaven will miraculously appear and begin to preach error. He's not really saying that at all. He's just saying, he's given an if scenario. He said, even if that happened, even if an angel were to come down here from heaven and appear before us and begin to preach something different from the gospel, let that angel be accursed. That's what he's saying. And yet Joseph Smith comes along in the 1800s and claims that the angel Moroni appeared to him in his bedroom and began to talk to him about these golden plates. And finally, he revealed to him the location of the golden plates. And Joseph Smith supposedly went and dug up these golden plates. But it wasn't written in his language. And then eventually, this angel Moroni finally gave Joseph Smith the ability to interpret these plates into what is today called the Book of Mormon. That's what Joseph Smith claims. And so Joseph Smith claims that an angel from heaven, and it's amazing that when I study with these guys, these Latter-day Saints or Mormons, I turn them to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, talk about an angel from heaven, and talk about preaching another gospel. They say, this isn't another gospel. And I said, look at the very front of the Book of Mormon. You know what's printed on the very front of the Book of Mormon? Another testament of Jesus Christ. That's what the book says. They look at that and their eyes get this big. I said, what does this say? Even if an angel from heaven, and that's what Joseph Smith. It's almost as if Joseph Smith read Galatians 1, 6 and 9 and thought, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to have an angel from heaven come and give me another testament. Another gospel. And it's amazing how people have just eaten that up. Angels are not communicating with men today. The appearance of angels today to men is not our standard of authority. That's the gospel. That's the New Testament. Now for number 6. Angels are real. They do exist. And angels are interested in and concerned with men. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 is an interesting verse. And it's one that has been, I think, variously misunderstood. The Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits? We're talking about angels here in the context. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Notice the word for. It's not the word to. Not the idea of ministering to. Angels are servants of God. They are messengers of God. They do God's bidding. They are not here to serve me. It's not this idea of this angel alongside of me to do my bidding and to answer to my whims and to my requests. That's not the concept being taught here at all. But we see that concept sometimes in movies and in writings and in the beliefs of men. That's what happens and that's what this verse means. That's just not so. Anything the angels have ever done have been in the interest of mankind. Matter of fact, in Galatians 3:19 and in also Acts chapter 7 and verse 53, both of those passages teach us that God used angels in the communication of the law of Moses to Israel. Now, exactly the details of what capacity they served or what they did, we don't know. We just know that God used them in revealing the law of Moses to man. In Galatians 3, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. That's not the only passage that we read that. Back in Acts chapter 7 in verse 53. Acts 7:53. The Bible said, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. That's Stephen in his sermon there to the stiff-necked crowd that he was preaching to. So both of those passages tell us that in some way the angels were interested in and concerned with and active in the communicating of the law of Moses to the people of Israel. Again, we don't really know the details of that. But you know, angels are also interested in our salvation. We'll read these in reverse as I have them listed there. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. There Peter says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They prophesied about things they didn't really understand. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And so angels are interested in the salvation of men. In fact, Jesus tells us in Luke 15:10 that there is rejoicing in the presence of angels at one sinner who repents. And so angels are interested in man. Angels are interested in the repentance of man and in man serving God and doing God's bidding. Here's a last fact we want to share tonight about angels. Angels should remind us of Judgment Day. When we think about angels, we should be reminded of the fact that the time will come when we're going to stand before the Lord of glory and we're going to answer for the deeds done in the body. Because there are many passages that tell us that when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven, angels are going to be there and they're going to be involved. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, the Lord Himself said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Again, over in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, the Lord says, for whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that when the Lord returns, it's not going to be some silent rapture. And people don't even realize it happened until they see a lot of people messing, a lot of graves empty. No, Judgment Day will be marked, among other things, by the voice of an archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Go over, same opening in my Bible, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, where Paul said, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so whatever the angels are going to do, whatever the details of their involvement, we may not know. But one thing that we know, the angels of heaven, the mighty angels, the holy angels, they will come with Jesus on judgment day. And so when we think of angels, it ought to remind us of the fact that there's a time coming when we'll stand before the Lord. And we'll be judged by the Lord of glory for the deeds done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. There are many other facts and truths about angels we could point out in Scripture. Perhaps there'll be a follow-up to this lesson. But here are some facts that I think that we need to be aware of and keep in mind. Angels do exist. They are real created beings of God. They're not divine beings. They are created beings. And because they're not divine beings, they are not to be worshipped, as some people teach, in any fashion or form. Angels are not deceased people. When we die, we do not become angels. Acts 12:14-15. Angels are not communicating with men today. When your friends talk about angels, speaking to them in a dream or in their bedroom, that's just not so. Angels are interested in and concerned with men, and they have had an active part in the great scheme of redemption. And finally, angels do remind us of Judgment Day and the fact that we'll someday stand before Him in judgment. And remember the warning of Jude 6, that if God didn't even spare the angels who sinned, He certainly is not going to spare us who sin and do not repent and obey Him for forgiveness. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.